Father, we do come and thank you for the privilege of hearing your word as it was read, and we pray now that as it's preached that you would teach our hearts. Father, we are reminded that you are a God who speaks, that you speak to us. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves, but giving us your word. So, Father, we pray that you would take your word, which is true, constantly and consistently for our lives, and that you would make it known to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This year, as we have continued through the Gospel of John this fall and through Easter, we're going to be finishing up the Gospel of John, and we're moving from resurrection to resurrection. This is a beautiful passage of the resurrection work of our God in the life of Lazarus. Resurrection is at the heart of Christianity. Life is at the heart of Christianity. Jesus, at one point, he sat on a mountain with a multitude around him, and he began to preach. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who thirst after hunger, or hunger after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus preached this great sermon. He came to one point in the sermon. You can find it in that section of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He came to a point and he told the crowd, be anxious for nothing. Why? Why would Jesus say, be anxious for nothing? Well, if you follow his train of thought there is, you can be anxious for nothing because God cares for you. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Why? Because God cares for you. We see that this morning in our text. The deep care of our Savior that sometimes befuddles us. Sometimes we know it's there, but we can't quite grasp it. And that's at the heart of the sisters this morning, Mary and Martha. And maybe it's at the heart of some of your lives this morning. God cares. But you might be saying this morning, does God care for me? You see, Jesus wants us to know this morning that He is a God who meets us where we are, but He won't leave us to ourselves. The beauty of resurrection is that Jesus draws us near. Where sin reigns, death reigns. But where Jesus reigns, life reigns. And I want to say this morning that you don't want to be left to yourself. You want the pursuing love of Jesus as a part of your life. And we see the beauties of that. But the opposite of that is terrifying. It was John Paul Sartre who wrote No Exit was the name of the play. It was a story of three folks who showed up after death in this room. They expected to be somewhere that was terrible and horrifying, but the three of them show up in the room together, one man and two women. And the point that Sartre is trying to make in his thing is that hell, as it were, in large measure is a state of mind. And you can never escape your self-deception. One of those characters is a coward, had been killed by a firing squad for running from war. Another had slept with a family member's spouse and had ended up being killed. The third had died of pneumonia, but had not lived a good life. And they were looking back on the world where they had been, and they were stuck in this room, and they were hiding from each other. It is this story of how you can't get away from your sin. You can't get away from your story and your struggle. And each of them becomes a besetting torment for the other. And at the end, Sartre's main point is that hell is other people. In his mind, you can't get away from it. But Jesus takes our life and he turns it another way, doesn't he? He turns our lives through death towards life that He gives. You see, the love and life of Jesus is unstoppable. Jesus' love and life are unstoppable, and it's Jesus who has the final word on death. We see that here this morning with Lazarus. We will see that in weeks to come as Jesus himself will be raised up after his death unto resurrection. And that's our hope. At the heart of Westminster, at the heart of the Christian church, at the heart of Christianity is a gospel, a good news to answer the sin, our bad news. The heart of it is a resurrected Lord who takes us through death to life. You see, Christians don't stare down death. We see through death to life in Christ. Because Christ overcomes, we shall overcome. And this hint of life is what permeates the text this morning. It's what permeates this story of Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And so we see the heart of our Savior who meets us with life-giving goodness and grace. But there are times when we may question that goodness and grace. Do you ever come before the Lord and do you ever say, God, are you there? God, are you there now? God, can you help? God, can you help now? It was the burden for Mary and Martha, wasn't it? They had a brother who was ill and they call out to the Lord. And Jesus does come. But Jesus comes in Jesus' time. There is struggle in their heart. There is confidence in their Lord. And yet they are stuck in between. Now, there are many of us this morning who find that waiting on the Lord is challenging. It is challenging to wait on God in His timing. Anxieties rise. And Jesus affirms that God will take care of you. And one of the things the Bible speaks on a bunch is the need for perspective. And when the anxieties of our heart rise, there's when we need our perspective enlarged. We need a broader perspective. And I want you to see that as the story unfolds this morning. I want you to see how God broadens perspective for His servants, for a community, for a people, that they may see the need of life in Jesus, who is the source and author of life. I mean, it's the heart of the text, isn't it? Back to verse 25, which has already been read twice for you. But notice there, Jesus said to her, that is Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. See, the source of life comes from the one who has made and gives life in Christ Jesus. But as it unfolds, we see this delay, and we see a despair in Jesus' servants before we see this declaration, Lazarus, come forth. Notice the text with me this morning. This life-giving proclamation of our Lord. You see, here this morning, Jesus speaks of life. But as we start the text, notice that there is this delay. Notice in verse 6. Well, let's start with verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Very interesting in this text. Death is all around. Death is kind of all around. And it's true for us too, isn't it? If you pay attention, if you look at the world around you, death is all around. 55.3 million people will die this year in the world. That's 152,000 people this week. 6,300 people will die this hour. That's 1.8 people every second. That's not something we escape. But it is something that we can see through. And death permeates this text. You see, even in the way it begins, it's a foreshadow of Jesus' death. We know that by looking at verse 2 there. Notice when Mary and Martha and Lazarus are introduced, it's introduced because Mary is the one who anoints Jesus' feet with oil. Now, that doesn't happen until the next chapter, by the way. That's a divine foreshadow, but it's a foreshadow of what's to come, Jesus' death. But the concern of chapter 11 here is two sisters who are concerned about the illness and potential death of a brother that is loved by them, but also by Jesus. They simply send word to Jesus in verse 3, and what do they say? He who you love is ill. And now Jesus is halfway across the country. And there is some expectation that he will make the mad dash over, isn't there? Jesus is across the country, we're told, but there's an expectation. Once he knows the need of his dear friend Lazarus, he'll come. He is ill. And then when Jesus waits a little while and does decide to come, the disciples are concerned because the last time that Jesus had been near Jerusalem, there were the threat of Jewish leaders that they were going to stone him. And so Thomas, when he realizes they're going back to meet Lazarus's need, he's a cup full of joy and happiness. He's always looking on the bright side, and you can see it there in verse 16 when he realizes they're going back. So Thomas called the twin, and he said to the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Death is all around us. But in verse 6, Jesus delays. Jesus heard of the illness of his friend and servant Lazarus, and we're told there, he had heard that Lazarus was ill, and he stayed 2 days longer. You know, dealing with delays is a part of the Christian life. What feels like a delay to you may actually be God at work for something more magnificent than you can understand. You see, the sisters knew that Jesus, he could meet Lazarus' need. But they feared death. Many of us, we know something of Jesus and his power and work, but there are things that we fear as well, and we fear death too, if we're honest. Many of us, with ourselves. Jesus is all-powerful. But oftentimes we have a hard time in the delay seeing the true power of God. James Montgomery Boyce says that the delays of God are the delays of His love. I wonder this morning, when you're standing in the crux of difficulty and challenge, struggle in the home, struggle in a marriage, struggle with children, struggle in the workplace, struggle in the community, struggle largely in the nation. Do you stand there waiting on God in the delay? Do you have the confidence that God is at work? Or do you begin to question God? If you question Him, you're like much of those who followed Him through Scripture. And many of us who follow Him today. But I want you to know that God's timing is good for God's people. That's the heart that Jesus has for His disciples and for His servants. What does He say? Why is He delayed? But He delayed so that they could see the glory of God. That they might see and believe the glory of the Son, we're told. Some of you will struggle mightily in waiting upon the Lord. But let me say to you this morning, as with Lazarus, God is worth waiting upon because God is in charge of all your life. And we have a God who sees through death to life. And so there's this delay in the first 16 verses. Where is God? He's been called. And He delays 2 more days. And our hearts go, what's going on here? But then Jesus joins the despair. Notice there, Jesus comes, and we're told there in verse 17, by the time He gets there, Lazarus is dead. Now, when Jesus came, He found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. And Martha hears that Jesus is near. And so she runs out to meet Jesus, and she shares with Jesus her agony. And then after she has shared her agony and Jesus has responded that He is resurrection and life, she runs back and gets Mary. And Mary comes and she shares her agony. We know this because you can see it in verse 21 and then in verse 32. Martha, when she gets to Jesus, Martha said to Jesus, verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And then look over at verse 32. The same exact words from Mary. Now, when Mary came to see Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See the agony of the soul? I don't want to leave you this morning with the sense that living in a fallen world, even before a redeeming God, that there aren't times that the heart struggles deeply and despairs. We experience agony. We experience the despair of loss and heartache and hardship. But the thing that helps is that Jesus is with us there in the agony. One of the most interesting things in the text as Jesus ministers to two sisters, as he ministers to two that he loves deeply, as he ministers to Martha in her need and Mary in her need, as he walks towards the tomb, he asks if he can be shown where the tomb is. And we're told that when Jesus gets there, he is deeply moved. Look there. Verse 33. The Jews were weeping, the sisters were weeping, and Jesus saw them, and he was deeply moved, and his spirit was greatly troubled. Then again, down in verse 38, then Jesus was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. Deeply moved. Jesus joined the agony. Jesus wept. But that word there that is the tumult of his heart, the trouble of his heart, it's not just the sadness of one who can't do anything about it. It's not just sadness. As a matter of fact, the word there is a word for like a horse snorting. It's more of an angry troubled. It's more of a white hot trouble that is determined to spring forth into action. See, Jesus agonizes. But Jesus has the answer. Now, he speaks it first before he accomplishes it, but he speaks it into the heart of Martha. And it's one of the best affirmations of the gospel in all the New Testament. Martha's response here is classic. It's how we're called to respond to good news. But notice there, as Jesus speaks into her heart and her soul the truth of who he is and why he's come, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See how personal Jesus gets? Yeah, here's the great truth. Now Martha knew. Martha had followed. And she had affirmations of the resurrection. Yeah, I know what's coming. I know he'll be raised up in the end. But Jesus is being more pointed, isn't he? Do you believe me? And here is Martha's affirmation. Notice the beauty of her affirmation to Jesus' answer to be the resurrection and life. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. And then she goes and gets Mary. And then they end up in the tomb. You see, there's a delay. And that's hard for us. There's despair, and we are sunk down deep in our need of Christ. But Jesus meets us in the despair, and then comes the declaration. That's a big text, and we've had to move through it quickly. But you see where Jesus lands. He lands before the tomb with the sisters and a declaration. And in verse 43, I love how you stopped and spoke authoritatively there, Ben. Lazarus. Now, he had to name him, didn't he? Because what was coming next was come forth. And if he had just said come forth, many commentators believe they all would have come forth. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. And bumbling out of the grave. The door rolled back. The stone rolled back. A guy already in grave clothes comes forth. It wasn't something that the sisters could imagine when Jesus stepped up to the grave. When Jesus stepped up to the grave and said, roll the stone back. Did you see the response of the sisters there? They were concerned, weren't they? Notice there back in about verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved and came to the tomb. It was a cave and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister, of the dead man said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Now, it's interesting. Second time we've been told in the text that he's been dead 4 days. When Jesus shows up in verse 17, what is it that John tells us as he narrates it? He had been in the tomb 4 days. Here we get to the tomb with the sisters and the stone is being rolled back. We are told that he's been in the tomb 4 days. And there will be an odor. You see, the sisters are fearful. It bring embarrassment upon them. Lazarus is really dead. He's stinking dead. He is dead dead. This isn't Miracle Max dead. This isn't Humperdinck killing dead. This isn't where you show up and Wesley has been killed early and the guys bring him to Miracle Max and the Princess Bride and they say, we need a miracle. We need you to raise this guy. He's dead. And oh, you think you know so much. You know, this is part of the culture that Jesus grew up in, actually. That the rabbis in Jesus' day, they taught that once someone died, they would immediately get them into the grave. But once someone died, that the soul hung around, just kind of hung around the body for 3 days. For 3 days. But after 3 days, all hope was lost. Death had set in its deepest way upon the corpse. And here Jesus steps in. You see, Lazarus at this point, he is dead, dead. But death is no problem for Jesus. Because at the word of Jesus, at the declaration of Jesus, Lazarus come forth, up from the grave he arose. Now Lazarus would die again. But there would be a one who would come and who would lay in a grave and 3 days later, up from the grave, he would arise and he lives victorious now. This declaration over Lazarus is just a foreshadow of the great declaration of the love of Christ for us. Lazarus went to death and Jesus rose him up. But Jesus went through death for us that he may raise us up to an eternity of life. You see, here's the beauty of the gift of John 11. God may delay, we may despair, but the declaration of God shall never be overturned in our life. Where life is given, life is received. Where death is vanquished, death is no more. And we live. We live between those times. When Jesus' death for us assures our life, but we long for the consummation of His kingdom to come. You know what's the answer to your death and mine? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the word of Jesus' benediction placed over us. You know, if you're new to this church, welcome. If you're new to the Christian conversation, I really want to welcome you. I'd love to sit down and talk further. But at the heart of this conversation is this truth, is that Christianity is a resurrection people, resting in a resurrected Lord who gives life and gives it freely. Death is no more our greatest enemy because Jesus is the great conqueror. You know, one of the beautiful things we read earlier in Romans chapter 8 this morning, what shall separate us from the love of God? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because as you go further down to Romans 8, 37 and 38, what do you find there? That He has conquered death and that we with Him are more than conquerors in Him who loved us. I love that phrase. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, except for the kingdom of Jesus. Because He is conquered, we are assured of life eternal. You know, in your sense of God's delay, and your sense of despair and the hardships of this life, remember constantly the declaration of your God, who is risen and conquered death on our behalf. Sure, there are anxieties in our heart. Sure, there are moments of despair when we need others to refine our vision, to put it back on Jesus. But there is this declaration in Christ that stands secure. Where sin reigns, death reigns for sure. But where Jesus reigns, life is forevermore. We get a glimpse of that in this resuscitation of Lazarus. This just merciful gift of God to a friend. But for eternity, we will be unbound from sin, from self-deception, from destruction, because Jesus has risen for us. Well, what are we going to do with this resurrection life? Well, I want to say that you need to respond to it personally as a community and for us all as a mission. You see, this is where God takes us. You see, life and death, or life through death, is the Jesus way. Life through death is the Jesus way. What do we do with the story of Lazarus in particular? What it shows us to, the foreshadows in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, I want to call you to respond personally. Respond personally to the call of Jesus. Respond to His declaration by faith. You see, life out of death is by faith in the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, we're told in Romans 6. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This resurrection life, it is a gift. Take the gift. Personally, take the gift that God owns and gives this morning. His resurrection life is our life. Some of you will know because I've told the story many times, but some of you are new and you won't know. I remember that moment where I felt crushed on a park bench. Actually, it was a park swing. Talking to Marion, who would become my wife later. Talking to a young girl who had concern about my heart, about my sin and my need, and being shown the gospel. And being impressed with the death and resurrection in Jesus in such a way that I could do nothing but plead His mercy and claim His grace. There was freedom. For first time that I could remember in 21 years to my soul. Because the resurrection Lord had declared the end of condemnation and life forevermore. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have the hope of something greater? Greater than delays, greater than despair. Do you have the hope of the benediction and declaration of God's gift and grace upon you? Victor Hugo, who many of you will know for The Hunchback of Notre Dame or Les Mis, he wrote these words, "When I go down to the grave, I can say like so many others that I have finished my day's work, but I cannot say that I have finished my life. Another day's work will begin the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes with the twilight and it opens with the dawn." Personally, we receive the mercies of God for this life and the life to come. You see, the resurrection is at the heart of who we are. Life is at the heart of who we are. And that's what God gives us as a community. That personally we would receive it, but as a community, we would live it. And we would share it with one another. When I was in college, I lived in R.L. Liston Hall. R.L. Liston Hall. It was on the campus of King College. It was the biggest dorm. R.L. Liston had been the president of King College in the 70s. He was a very learned man. He had all the degrees and the pedigree of a European theological degree. And he had risen through the ranks and he had become president. That was a time when the school and a time when the church were, many were questioning the resurrection. Many thought, well, you know, it's just not logical. And they didn't like this supernatural thing. And at one point, a man who was in the first church I served, Preston Sartell, his son, all of his sons became PCA pastors. His son, John Sartell, was in the class that Dr. Liston was teaching. And they were talking about the resurrection. And Liston was much like I have this morning. He was talking about the beauty of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the need of the resurrection for life. And a couple of guys who were pastors were there, and they began to challenge him. Dr. Liston, you don't really, I know you're a learned man, you don't really believe this resurrection stuff, do you? You don't really have a need for this resurrection thing, do you? And in a moment of just honesty, he laid down his books, he stepped to the side, and he spoke to the class, and he said, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is my only hope. His resurrection is my resurrection. You wouldn't dare rob an old man of his hope, would you?" You know, there are many times in our days that our hopes get robbed. Our hopes get robbed. There are things that we press our lives into. We press our lives into work. We press our lives into family. We press our lives into our children. We press our lives into our academic careers and our social opportunities and our physical well-being. And our hope gets drained. And you know what the community needs to do? The community needs to remind each of us that we have resurrection hope. You see, the story of Jesus is our story. The story of Jesus is the church's story. And we minister to one another. When we are down, when we are dismayed, when we are despaired, we turn each other's hearts back to the one who has the answer. And Jesus has the answer for your need this morning. It's a community thing. It is personal. You need to trust Jesus, but as a community, we need to be a community that is trusting Jesus for resurrection power to change us, to change one another, and to change the community. Our greatest hope is not what's going out there. It's what's going on in what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing through us. Mary and Martha needed hope. And Jesus supplied it in life. The love and life of Jesus is unstoppable to His community this morning. And I want to be reminded this morning, as we start a new year, we make that investment together to trust Jesus and to serve one another with the life of Christ. That's our mission in these walls, but that's our mission outside these walls as well, isn't it? Personally trust Him, corporately minister to one another. But in our mission, we go forth with the resurrection power of Jesus. What's the hope the world around you needs? They need someone who's bigger than this life. Someone who's bigger than death. And Jesus has revealed that to us to share with others. We are called to take resurrection power in our words, in our life, forward. That our lives would show Jesus every day. You see, the resurrection is real life for God's people. And we need to step forward and holding fast to the truth, step forward with that truth and love others well with it. Last week, I got an article. I got it a couple different ways from the African Bible University. It's a place where several of us go. Some of us annually, we go over and there are medical clinics, there are business opportunities, there's theological education, working with O. Palmer Robertson, Tim Hoke, and others. And O. Palmer wrote an article about a young man who had come out of South Sudan to Uganda, to the African Bible University. He's a third-year student. He's about to start his fourth year this summer. He decided that he would go home. Travel back and forth from Uganda to South Sudan is not the easiest in the world. He's almost lost his life a time or two. This time he made it. He made it back into South Sudan. He was so relieved. He got home. He was so glad to be with his family. He began to minister to his church and was ministering with his family when one night while he was in bed, he got a gun put to his head. They were raised up, the family, and everything he owned was taken out of the house. These vigilantes decided that they were going to take everything that he owned. And at one moment, he realized that his computer from his theological training was in another room. He ran and he got it. And he put it and he folded his arm and he was holding it. Because to him it meant all the treasures of God's Word and what he could share with his people. And the guards began to try to take it from him. He said, "You will have to take my life to take it." And the captain said, "Take his life." And the guy who was holding the gun in front of him, as the story was told, said, "We don't need this computer. Let him have his computer. We take everything else. This computer is meaningless to us." And he was relieved. You know why he held so tightly on the computer was not because it was a computer. Because it was truths that he had learned that he desired to pass on in a war-torn land. His mission to serve the resurrected Savior was what led him. And it's what should lead us as well. You see, Jesus, through death to life, has promised us life through his death to eternal life. Where Jesus reigns, there is great hope. You know, if you lack hope this morning, I'd love to talk to you further. But I promise you, all roads lead to Jesus, who is the hope of the nations, who is the hope of Westminster, and who is your hope for life eternal. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we need a wider perspective. When you delay and we despair, would you remind our hearts of the life-giving verdict that rests upon all who trust in you. In our good times and in our bad times, help us, Lord. Help us to be real with our struggles, but also real with our trust as we lean on you and at times one another to help us see you. But Father, help us to lean heavily on the work of Jesus, the Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.